Let me add my welcome to Winston. It's good to see everybody out this morning. As you can see, the title of my message is Eyes That See. It's from Matthew chapter 13. And I've only put two verses up there. We'll be talking about this context as we go throughout Matthew 13 right there. But let's just look at these. And let me say this first before we start reading in Matthew here. Somebody asked me, well, are you going to have another message on ears that hear? Well, that's included here. Those who have eyes that see also have ears that hear. So, no, there won't be another message on ears that hear. Look at Matthew 13:16 here with me. Christ said, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. The first thing we want to see about eyes that see is that those eyes are blessed eyes. They're not blessed because they see now, but rather they see because they're blessed. Don't get that reversed, because the seeing comes because of the blessing. Being blessed is not the result of seeing, but seeing is the result of being blessed. Seeing is the evidence that God has already blessed you in Christ for His sake alone. So, eyes that see are blessed eyes. Now, here's what we're going to talk about today. What do blessed eyes see? Well, they see three things. And this is what we'll see in the message. Three things. They see, first of all, what before they did not see. They see what the natural or the unregenerate man refuses to see. And they see what every regenerate sinner before the cross desired to see. So that's what we'll see in this message. Three things that the blessed eyes which see, that's what they see. Look back at Matthew 13 and verse 16 again. He said, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Blessed eyes see. They see what they before did not see. Now, this is not better vision. This is not seeing better what they saw before. This is initial vision. In other words, these eyes see what they never saw before. When a sinner embraces the gospel, it's because they've been given a vision they didn't have before they came to the gospel, before the Spirit of God gave them spiritual sight. They didn't have this vision. This is new vision. It's not better vision. It's new. In the ninth chapter of John, we have a scriptural example of a man so blessed of God. This man, he didn't appear to be blessed of God. This man was a beggar by the roadside. He was born blind, blind from birth. So he didn't appear to be blessed of God. Nobody saw this man as blessed of God, but if you study John chapter 9, you'll discover that it's not how this man started out that counts. It's how he ended up that counts, because he started out a beggar by the roadside, but he ended up praising and worshiping the Lord of glory. This man was blind from birth to illustrate the spiritual condition of all of us without exception. Christ's disciples wanted to know why this man was born blind. They said, was it because of his sin, some sin he had, or was it some sin that his parents had? Now look with me at John chapter 9. Here's Christ's answer when they ask him, why was this man born blind? Jesus answered, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now, he's not declaring either this man, of course, nor his parents to be sinlessly perfect. They were sinners, just like all are sinners. But he said his blindness is not from any specific sin in this man or from any specific sin in the parents. But, you see the purpose I underlined there? But that the works of God should be made manifest in him. This man is a type of those that are blessed of God. That's why all are born spiritually blind, so that the works of God might be manifest in delivering us out of that blindness. Christ healed this man of his physical blindness only to expose a further blindness. See, he was born physically blind. He was also born spiritually blind. So Christ, although Christ had given him physical sight, he still didn't see Christ as one who was worthy of his worship and his praise. Look at John 9, verses 35 and 36 with me. This is further on down in the discourse now, but Jesus heard this man encountered the Pharisees of his day who wanted him to renounce Christ and say that he was a sinner. And this man said, I just know one thing. I was blind and now I see. So they cast him out. They cast him out of their presence. And Jesus heard that they cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He's talking to that blind man, blind from birth, that he had given physical sight to. And he's asking him, do you believe on the Son of God? And this man answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? He didn't recognize Christ at this time as one to be worshipped, as the Lord, as the Messiah sent that he should believe on. But look on in John 9 and verse 37. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And this man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. This is a picture of Christ giving spiritual sight to one that was lacked before. He didn't have spiritual sight. He didn't know Christ before. This is Christ bringing a sinner to see what before that sinner did not see. Now, in case you might think I'm seeing more here than is here, in other words, taking the Scriptures too far. I could be guilty of that sometimes, taking the Scriptures too far. I get a little carried away sometimes. But in case you think I'm doing that here, look at what Christ says in this discourse in John 9 and verse 39. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Of course, Christ is not talking about physical sight now. He's talking about spiritual sight. He's speaking about giving spiritual sight to sinners who are born spiritually blind. Sinners who are blind from birth, just like this man was. These sinners see not, but they're made to see. Under the gospel, the Spirit of God brings sinners to hear the good news that that gospel contains. He brings them to see the complete salvation that God has accomplished through the doing and dying of Christ alone for a people of His choosing. He gives them light, sight, light. He gives them knowledge, specific light and specific knowledge. Look at 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. It says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, God shines specific light in the hearts of His people. The world was dark. It was void of light until God commanded that light to shine. And the heart of a spiritually dead sinner is void of this sight until God shines in the heart. Blessed eyes start out in spiritual darkness. But by the mercy and grace of God, blessed eyes don't continue in spiritual darkness. Blessed eyes are confronted by the glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, they're taught how God is just to justify ungodly sinners based on the righteousness of Christ and that imputed alone. And blessed eyes don't ignore or reject this newfound knowledge that they hear in the gospel. Blessed eyes see, their ears hear. They see how God is just. He's doing right to save sinners and to eternally bless them based on the imputed righteousness of Christ alone. Most of you are familiar with our radio and newspaper ads called Something to Think About. Well, in line with this lesson, here's a question for you sitting under the gospel. Here's something for you to think about. Under the gospel, what do you now see that you didn't see before you came to the gospel? It's something specific, and if you'll just be honest and be specific, you'll understand what that something is. Of course, I'm telling you what that something is throughout the message, but do you see it? Blessed eyes are eyes that see. First, they readily and thankfully see what before they did not see. All right, let's move on to the second thing that blessed eyes see. They see what the natural or the unregenerate man refuses to see. Now, in this context of Matthew 13, we have the parable of the soils, which is about different types of hearers. It speaks of sinners who hear the gospel, but for various reasons, they go virtually unchanged by the revelation of that gospel. We're studying there today in that chapter 13, and Christ taught this parable and many others to the multitudes as they listened to him. And when Christ's disciples were alone with him, they asked him why he spoke to the multitudes in parables. They wanted to know, why do you teach this way to the multitudes? And look what he says in Matthew 13 in verse 11. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. And I like Mark's version a little bit, and we'll look at it because it has a phrase in there that I like a little better than Matthew's. But let's wait a second, and we'll read that one in a minute. He said here, I speak to them in parables because it's given unto you to know. It's given unto those who are blessed of God to know. It's given unto those who are heirs of the kingdom. It's given unto you to have the mysteries of your blessedness, all spiritual blessings in Christ, to have those blessings revealed to you. But there's a contrast here, see? And now look at Mark adds a little phrase here, but unto them that are without, it's not given unto them. That's the contrast. Unto them that are without. This is another group of sinners, you see. These don't have the blessing of God. These are not heirs of the kingdom of heaven. These are those to whom the knowledge of the mystery of the kingdom is not given. Now, Christ continues his description and distinction of these two groups of sinners. You got one who are given eyes to see. You got another not given eyes to see. And Christ continues that distinction of these two groups in Matthew 13 and verse 12. He says, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Luke also recorded this parable of the soils. One good thing about studying the Gospels together, you know, one writer saw it or remembered it maybe and recorded it a little bit differently than the other. And sometimes that little bitty phrase or that little bitty word gives a little more insight into what's being spoken of. So Luke recorded this parable of the soils or this parable of the hearers. And I like the way he remembered Christ's exhortation to his hearers in connection with this verse. He said, take heed, therefore, how you hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even which he seemeth to have. You see, that contrast here is between the haves and the have-nots. To some will be given. They'll have abundance. They'll continue to be given. They'll be given more and more understanding. Their eyes will be opened more and more. Their ears will hear better and better. Who are they? Those who have. But these are contrasted with those who have not. These are those who will not be given, but even what they seem to have will be taken away from them. That's another little part of Luke there that he added that word seemeth to have. You see, men who think they're saved apart from the imputed righteousness of Christ, they think they have the favor of God. They think they have the blessing of God. But it's just a presumption because the Scriptures won't back it up. So they are those who seem to have, and they won't be given anything, but what they seem to have, even that will be taken away. Look on in Matthew 13, verse 13 and 15. Christ said, therefore, speak I to them, those who have not. I speak to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not. Neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. So the contrast is given. Those who have, to them will be given more and more, even in abundance. But to those who have not, they will not only not be given, but what they seem to have will be taken away. Now, to understand what Christ is talking about here, there's a question we have to answer. The haves and the have-nots. What do they have? What do they have not? We've got to answer that question. If you don't understand the answer to that question, you don't understand what Christ is talking about here. What does one have that brings God's abundance and another have not, which robs them even of that which they seem to have? What is that? Well, ultimately, what some have is the eternal blessing of God. Ephesians 1 says that some have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ, and that some were blessed before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4. And Paul wrote to Timothy that God's purpose and grace were given to some, and again, given before the world began in 2 Timothy 1, 9. So, the first thing that some have is the eternal blessing of God. But how do you know one is eternally blessed of God? Where's the evidence? Well, that's what specifically some have and others have not will tell us. Generally, it's because they're blessed of God that some see and some don't. But specifically, it's because some have an understanding of and a regard for the redemptive glory of God, or how God can be just and yet justify the ungodly. How can God remain just and yet show mercy to a sinner who deserves nothing but his eternal wrath? This is knowledge and regard that begins to identify and distinguish every regenerate sinner. It begins to identify and distinguish those who have and to distinguish them from those who have not. This regard begins to identify those that are blessed of God. This is initial regeneration knowledge right here. It's foundational knowledge, the redemptive glory of God. How can God save a sinner like you and me and be just to do so? How can he do that? Well, he can only do it based on Christ's work alone. He has to exclude everything found in us and save us and bless us and bring us to glory based entirely upon what Christ has done for us. This exhortation is to those hearing the gospel, God's gospel. Look back at Luke 8 and verse 18. Christ said, "Take heed, therefore, how you hear." He's talking about how you hear the gospel. You see, this parable, in the parable, the sower went forth to sow, and he sowed the same seed, but it was received in different types of soils or different types of hearers. So he says, take heed how you hear. Be careful how you hear the gospel. And let's talk about these four types of hearers in that parable. First, you have that wayside hearer. They heard the gospel. They heard the glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. And it didn't faze them. They just kept on trucking just like they hadn't heard anything. But then the next hearer is the stony ground hearer, and he received the gospel. He said, "I never heard anything like this. I really like this. This salvation conditioned on another and conditioned on Christ alone, conditioned on the righteousness he worked out without any contribution from me. I like that." But when persecution came over the word, when his father said, "Now you know that means that me and your mother are saved. You know that means that he's saying that the religion you were in before is idolatry. You realize that?" He falls away. He falls away because of persecution. And then you have the thorny ground here. He also received the word with joy, and he seemed to believe it, but the cares of the world, everything in the world just keeps getting in the way of him hearing the gospel, studying the gospel, coming fellowshipping with believers and praying to the Lord and seeking the face of God under the gospel. And then you have the good ground here, the hearer of one whose heart is prepared by God, and he receives that seed in the good ground, and he brings forth fruit, some 100, some 60, some 30. So, we're talking about those who have a regard for the redemptive glory of God. And We're talking about being careful how you hear the gospel. And the haves are those who have a regard for the redemptive glory of God. And they're contrasted with those that have no regard for God's redemptive glory. They didn't have any when they were born, and God hasn't brought them to any under the gospel. In other words, these are those who hear the gospel, but they refuse to see. They refuse to perceive the necessity of the Savior and the salvation that the gospel sets forth before you. The scriptures began to demonstrate this contrast right after the fall. Bill mentioned this in his message if you were here to hear him. Abel had a regard for God's redemptive glory. How do you know he did? Because he brought the sacrifice that God told them if they brought the lamb, the blood of the lamb, he would accept them. He brought the acceptable sacrifice, which pictured and typified the Lord Jesus Christ. His sacrifice pictured his unworthiness as well as the worthiness of that lamb which he brought. The worthiness pictured in that lamb which he brought. There's no worthiness in the blood of the lamb. But it pictured the worthiness of the one that would come and satisfy the law in its precept and penalty. Now, how can I know that Abel had a regard for God's redemptive glory? What in the scriptures tells me that he had a regard? Because God received Abel and he received his sacrifice. He received both. But on the other hand, Cain, he brought the works of his own hands. He rejected God's way of salvation. He rejected God's way of worship. He set his own standard. And he and his sacrifice were rejected. He's demonstrating no regard for God's redemptive glory. No regard because he didn't regard the way God said, if you come this way, I'll receive you. Think of another illustration, our example from the Old Testament. And Bill mentioned this morning. Jacob had a regard for God's redemptive glory. How do you know? Because he sought that birthright. Remember what that birthright is? It's the right of the head of the household to determine the worship of the family, to lead them in the worship that is right according to God's word. Jacob had a regard for that. He sought that birthright. He had to have it. And he got it by trickery, but he got it by however means he could get it. He had a regard for God's redemptive glory. Esau, on the other hand, he had no regard for that birthright. He had no regard for God's redemptive glory. He sold that birthright for a bowl of soup. It meant absolutely nothing to him. The scribes and Pharisees of Christ, they seemed to have the blessing of God. I mean, they and everybody else thought they had the blessing of God. I mean, they were the most respected men in their day, in scripturally speaking. They taught from the scriptures. But in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, it was the Pharisee who went down to his house unjustified, rather than the publican who came seeking God's mercy alone and went down to his house justified. The Pharisees saw Christ's miracles and they heard his message and they rejected both and they sought to put Christ to death. They weren't turned. They weren't converted by Christ's gospel. Consequently, some of Christ's harshest words were spoken to the scribes and Pharisees of his day. He called them whited sepulchres. I mean, you appear righteous to men, but inside are dead men's bones. He called them blind leaders of the blind. He called them those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. He warned his disciples and those of his generation to beware of the doctrine of the scribes and Pharisees, which is hypocrisy in Luke 12 and verse 1. God's redemptive glory is no small matter. Without an understanding of and a value for God's redemptive glory, you see, there's no salvation. Because if God's not glorified, Christ is not exalted. And where God's not glorified and Christ is not exalted, there is no salvation. It's a dangerous, even a deadly thing to hear the gospel wherein the righteousness of God is revealed and go on unaffected, unconverted, unturned by the righteousness which that gospel always sets before you. The scriptures have much to say to sinners who are exposed to the light, who are exposed to the gospel, and reject its clear testimony. One of the things it has to say is to do that is to judge yourself unworthy of eternal life. Look at Acts 13 and verse 45. Paul and, I think it was Paul and Silas here. Anyway, Paul's the one talking here. He had, first of all, brought the gospel to the Jews. He went to them first. He said, but when the Jews saw the multitudes who came to hear Paul's message, the Jews were filled with envy and spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, woe, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. You see, to reject the gospel is to reject Christ. And to reject Christ is to reject the God who sent Christ. It's to align yourself with those upon whom God's wrath eternally abides. Look at John 3 and verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That word, believeth not, that's a stronger word than it sounds. Refusing to believe the gospel is what it means right there. It's a blessing to see the necessity of the Christ whom God has given as a Savior and a sacrifice for His people. It's a blessing to see that. Ours Randy preached a couple of Sundays ago, a couple of times, to see the necessary Christ. The gospel is always a savor of life to some, and it's always a savor of death to others. But the problem, never the message. The problem's in the hearer, you see. Be careful how you hear the gospel. Christ has done everything necessary for those He represented to stand immutably and eternally righteous in the sight of God. He was made under the law. He was charged with the sins of His people. He put those sins away on the cross of Calvary. He brought in the everlasting righteousness by which God justifies ungodly sinners like you and me. Sinners can't blame God for their rejection of such a Savior and such a salvation. They can't blame God for their rejection of a salvation that's complete in Christ and a salvation that excludes all conditions by the sinner. Hearing the gospel is a privilege not to be taken lightly. The gospel is not just another message among many who are preaching true salvation. The gospel is the only message out here preaching true salvation. And it's the sinner's response to the gospel that declares. It's his response that gives evidence of their standing before God. That's what Christ told Nicodemus in John. Look at John 3 and verse 18. Let me quote you John 3:16 here. You can quote it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then look at verse 18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Now, contrary to popular interpretation of this passage right here, this context of Scripture is not telling sinners that if they'll just do this one thing, believe on Christ, that God will save them. It's not telling sinners to believe that Christ died for them and get yourself saved. That's not scriptural. That's anti-Christ, really. It is telling sinners that the condemnation or the justification of sinners is made manifest. It's made known by the light. The light is the gospel. It's the gospel wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. It's salvation conditioned on Christ and Christ alone. The evil in this context is the evil of thinking that God has saved you or blessed you on any other basis but Christ's imputed righteousness. Now those who do evil, that's those who hear the gospel, but go on thinking, no, I know that sounds good, and you say that scriptural, and it looks like it is, but I believe God saved me another way. I believe He saved me by my faith. by my good works, by my walking an aisle, by my taking a preacher saying or whatever. That's the evil. And everyone that does that evil, goes on doing that evil, hates the light, the gospel, and they won't come and sit under the light, lest their deeds should be reproved. Hear the good news of the gospel. It's declaring a Savior who's done everything to deliver the sinners He died for from the wrath that we all deserve, and to give those sinners an unchangeable standing of righteousness in God's sight. It's declaring a salvation that is complete in Christ and in Christ alone. The gospel commands sinners to look to Christ and repent of your evil. Repent of imagining that God could have saved you on any other basis but the righteousness Christ worked out. The command and encouragement of the gospel is not to continue among those who hear this good news, yet go on in rejection of it. Blessed eyes are eyes that see. By the mercy and grace of God, the second thing we see what multitudes in our successive generation refuse to see. Now let me stress one more thing before we leave this particular point. Why? Why do you see? Why do I see what before I didn't see, and what those religious people in my family and yours, and my friends and yours, refuse to see? Why do I see when they won't see? Am I smarter than they are? Am I more zealous for my religion than they are? No, you think about some of those people. They're pretty zealous for their religion. They'll blow themselves up for the God they worship. So, it's not for any of those reasons. There's only one reason, and we read it back in Matthew 11:13. He said, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. There's only one reason why anybody sees and embraces the Christ who's done it all for His people to bring them to final glory, because God has shown you His mercy and His grace. All right, let's look at the third thing blessed eyes see. They see what every justified and regenerated sinner before the cross desired to see but didn't see. Look at Matthew 13:17 again. He said, for verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see. He's talking to His disciples here now. They've desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Everything given to the prophets and the righteous men mentioned here, everything given to them, like Bill said earlier, was in prophecy. It was in promise. It was in picture. It was in type. It was veiled, in other words. It wasn't a clear message like we have today. They desired to see these prophecies and promises fulfilled. They desired to see the antitype of all those types in the Old Testament. They desired to see the one those types pictured as coming. They desired to see the incarnate Christ. They desired to see the one who would tabernacle and dwell among men. To see the righteousness by which they were justified, they desired to see that righteousness established in the earth. They desired to see in person what they also saw by faith in promise, in prophecy, in picture and type. You see, they saw everything we see, justified sinners, regenerate sinners today see. But they saw it through the eye of faith. They saw it through the promises and prophecies, types and pictures in that Old Testament. Look at 1 Peter 1:9-11. Peter says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. You see, they had the Spirit of Christ in them, testifying of that Christ who was to come. They desired to see in person the Savior that they all saw by faith. They desired to see what Simeon was permitted to see. You remember Simeon? Look at Luke 2:25-32 here. Let's remember Simeon here. He said, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout." He was a righteous man. God just said so right there. "Waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ." In other words, the Lord told him, "Look, you're going to be alive until Christ comes. You're going to see the Christ child." That's what he promised Simeon. Verse 27, "And Simeon came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law," came for circumcision, "then took Simeon Christ up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." Simeon knew that he was looking at the promised Savior, the consolation of spiritual Israel, Jew and Gentile. And that's what every regenerate sinner before the cross desired to see. They desired to see and hear Christ in person. But let me remind you what I've said here. In just a few words here. Eyes that see are blessed eyes. And blessed eyes see what before they didn't see. They're given new sight. They see what the natural unregenerate man refuses to see. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ revealed in the gospel. And they see what every regenerate sinner before the cross desired to see. The parable of the soils describes four types of hearers, as I've already said. All of these hearers heard the gospel, but only one of these hearers saw the Savior and the complete salvation that the gospel identifies and makes clear. Only one of those hearers rested their whole salvation in Christ alone. The gospel is a command, and it's an encouragement to all who hear it, to align yourselves with those good ground hearers, those who heard the gospel, who bore and brought forth fruit. My prayer is that God would enable all of us to do just that. May He enable us to be found among them having eyes that see.